slides or our snapshots or whatever it is. I could come back and tell you that we drove down the A303, and just opposite Stonehenge, there's a huge pig farm, 200 pigs in it. It's boring, these stories, aren't they? And if we've been abroad and we land at Gatwick, we have a decision to make. Do we go through the green channel or the red channel? Do we go through the green channel or the red channel? Do we have anything to declare before we go home? I don't know about you, but when I go through the green channel, I feel that little feeling of guilt. Thought of all those customs men looking through the walls at what I haven't got in my cases. Do we have something to declare? Come with me to the northeast shore, the hilly northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee one morning 2,000 years ago. Verse 26 in our passage. Then Jesus and the disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. It's one morning, and Jesus and his disciples, they've had a tiring few weeks, and they need a break. All those healings and miracles that Jesus has performed, they're beginning to see that this man is indeed something very special. Perhaps he is Israel's promised rescuer, healing with a word, raising people from the dead. So a restful boat trip was just what they needed. But it hadn't turned out like that. It was rather like an easy jet flight, I think. Did they approach the land there with a feeling of relief after the storm? They were coming out of Israel for the first time on Jesus' ministry in Luke, and they're cold and they're shattered after the storm, which that should have killed them all. Did they breathe a sigh of relief as the boat approached the shore? Peace at last. Did they perhaps expect Jesus now to take a bit of a break? But as they get near the shore, they're not quite sure whether they're going to like this place anyway. Because there on the hillside, verse 32 tells us, they see a large herd of pigs feeding. Not 200, as on Salisbury Plain, but 2,000, Mark tells us. And as they approach the shore, trouble looms. There's a man there. Later they would learn that he's an extraordinary man. He's a man of the city, verse 27. And for a long time he'd worn no clothes, and he didn't live in a house but in the tombs. He was kept under guard, verse 29, and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. They'd seen the disciples, Jesus' power and compassion many times, but this was different. This is not a sympathetic sight, this man. Not obviously deserving love. He's not like one of us. Everything about him makes us want to avoid him, to have nothing to do with him. He's beyond help. He's unpleasant. He could today be an addict, a man perhaps with a terrible drink or gambling problem. He could be a pedophile. He could be one of the unwashed, sleeping in the passages at London Bridge Station. He's your pet dislike, someone you want to keep away from. And all the men have tried to civilize him, but nothing has worked. But Jesus never gives up. His power and compassion, we see in this story, are not limited to our standards. It's infinite beyond our comprehension. He can and he does save anyone he chooses. No one is beyond the scope of his power and his compassion. We're all sinners saved by grace who don't deserve it. But there's something more about this man, as we heard. This man is very disturbing. And Jesus, as the boat approaches the shore, knows exactly, but speaks before the man can. Look at verse 29. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Jesus knew before the man even spoke that this was a really bad problem. This man had demons. Many times, verse 29, it had seized him. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And the man said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. This is Satan, this is evil at its most extreme. Behind all evil lies the arch enemy, Satan. And here he is at his most dangerous and extreme, in number and in power and in influence and in knowledge. He knows immediately what the fate holds for him at the end of time. But Jesus is more powerful, has defeated the demons. Jesus, they beg him not to order them to go in the back. He gives them permission, and they enter the swine, and the swine rush down into the lake and are destroyed. Powerful, but Satan is a defeated enemy. He was defeated at the cross, and it's so easy to misunderstand the power of Satan. C.S. Lewis said, there are two heresies. One is to disbelieve in the existence of Satan, and the other is to give him too much power. And Satan is pleased with both heresies. He is real. He is dangerous. And Peter tells us he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may destroy. I often wonder these days whether he's changed his tactics. We don't often see people demonized like that. I have spent time locked in a padded cell. I've spent time locked in the secure wing of more than one mental hospital. Before you get the wrong idea, I wasn't there as a patient. I was there to help other people. But I never saw anyone who was demon-possessed. Satan perhaps operates these days in much more subtle ways. Still in places like Africa, you see and hear of people being demon-possessed. But here he's dangerous, perhaps in a much more subtle way for us. He's the father of lies, the Bible tells us. He whispers in our ear, "You don't need to say you're sorry. You've done nothing wrong." One click on the internet won't hurt. Horoscopes? Just a bit of fun. A lottery ticket might do you good. Satan masquerades as that angel of light. God says avoid the occult, not because it doesn't work, but because it does. We're to stay away and to flee and to fight. But the important thing about this story we see is that Jesus has infinite power, absolute power and authority over the evil one. And he says to us, when you pray, say, "Deliver us from evil," part of the Lord's Prayer. The demons knew this. They knew that they needed his permission and they were under his control. Then they knew that their ultimate destiny was the lake of fire prepared for the devil and all his angels. We need never fear. And what a result there was for that day. Many people's lives were impacted that day. There was the man himself. Now he was a new man. Verse 35 there. The man from whom the demons had gone. Sorry, no, wrong verse. Then the people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. The position of a disciple, a pupil listening, no longer demonized, but saved by the grace of God in Jesus, saved by the living word and his word. He'd gone from chaos to peace, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He's a new man, and he wants to follow Jesus. But Jesus says, not declare and go home, but go home and return. Go home and declare what God has done for you. And what does he do? Jesus sent him home. He said, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. So he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This man speaks better than he knew. John tells us that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said to the man, go and say how much God has done for you. And he goes and says how much Jesus has done for him. Jesus had delivered this man who was in Satan's army into Christ's army, into the army of the kingdom of light. But the townspeople, more interested in worldly things. The word of caution here, you see. Sometimes we read that story and we're tempted to feel sorry for the pigs, tempted to feel sorry for the townspeople and the herdsmen who lost all their livelihood. I've even heard people say they're sorry for the demons. If we feel like that, Satan is smiling at our elbows. He's whispered that in our ear. We should rejoice here in the power of Jesus and his compassion, that he saved a man and he saved wretches like this, wretches like us who once were in Satan's army. And then there were the disciples watching open-mouthed as this happened. They went home and declared for us, something for us to declare. Jesus said, go home and declare. We don't have to all become professional missionaries going abroad. Jesus has given us our missionary field at home, in our street, in our family, in the office, at the school gates. Go home and declare what Jesus has done for you. There will be opposition. We've still got one foot in the world, and there are people like those townspeople who will feel afraid and say, go away. And Satan will whisper in our ear, no, don't bother to tell them. You're not very good at it. You wouldn't know what to say. They don't want to hear. They won't believe. Sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference whether it's Satan putting the lie in our hearts or whether it's there all the time, because all the best lies are based on the truth. Jesus says, go home and declare what I've done for you. I have saved each one of you from being in Satan's army to being in the kingdom of light forever. It's not an option he's giving us. It doesn't save us just because he loves us. He's not saving us just because he has compassion for us. He saved us so that we might go home and declare what Jesus has done for us. The great things. We may even think Jesus hasn't done very much for us. He's done as much for each one of us as he did for that demoniac. When did you last go home and tell somebody what Jesus has done for you? Why not? Are we listening to the late Satan's lies? You see, being a Christian is always going through the red channel. Satan is whispering in your ear, or we love to think, oh, we'll go through the green channel. We haven't got much to declare. It's easier. No one will know what Jesus has done for us. But none of us can honestly say that we've got nothing to declare. You see, for a Christian, there is no green channel. There is only the red channel. Each of us, if we bear the Lord's name, have something to declare, to tell others what Jesus has done for us, how he's rescued us from the kingdom of the prince of darkness and taken us into his kingdom. So this week, today, tomorrow, the rest of our lives, let's all go home and declare what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your protection against the evil one. We ask you for clarity of thought that we may see his lies for what they are. We ask for courage and your compassion that we may see your glory and tell others all you've done for us, how you've rescued us, in the name of Jesus. Amen.